So today, this is the Harvest Festival, and the title for this sermon is Let Nothing Be Wasted. Now, it's taken from the book of Ruth, and I'm just going to read those verses again, so well read by Joshua. But I'm just going to read those verses again, just to get us back into the moment, because the book of Ruth is one of my favourite books in the Bible, and it is a story that is bound up in harvest. So I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, just to have a different version. And it says in chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." Amen. Now, there was a famine in Bethlehem. The harvest had failed yet again, and the community was facing starvation. A family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, decided to leave everything behind to go to Moab, where there was food. Now, Moab was often antagonistic towards Israel. There had even been wars in the past. And some have questioned why Elimelech and Naomi would decide to go to Moab to join the people who were not of God. So let me ask, if you was in this situation, would you have gone to Moab? How many people would have gone? Just a couple? Well, I think, you know, that the clue is in the narrative. Because in many African communities, names often tell a whole story, often influenced by the circumstances in which the family find themselves when the child is born. For example, Zawadi in Swahili means gift, and it speaks to the thankfulness of the parents for having the blessing of a daughter, a healthy daughter. Or that an Ethiopian daughter is called Marik, which means east, and that's because her father was in Japan when she was born. Hebrew is very similar in this respect. For example, Lahami, not my people. We know the story from Isaiah. They use a similar thing of the situation may determine what the child is called. Children can also be named because of personal peculiarities. So Laban means white, and Esau means red, because Esau was named after his red hair. So names mean much in a narrative, in many narratives, and they tell a story. For example, this is the Harvest Festival, but in the book of Ruth, Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means wasting away. So maybe that's given us a hint of why they would leave, because who would dream of calling their child wasting away, or call their child sickly? Yet, even today, people who have disabilities often feel that they're defined by their disability rather than their name. So was this describing the family circumstance, or was it actually talking about the children's health? We don't know. But this family was in crisis. So why would they leave? Because the first people to succumb to death in a famine are the sickly, the elderly, and children. We know this, don't we? Though thankfully, not many of us have had to face this situation. I remember one of the reasons I wanted to move to London was for the milder weather. Up north, you call southerners southern softies, and I was like, yeah, I want to bring it on. I'd like to be a southern softie. Because my child was a child who was very sensitive to the weather, and when there was a cold snap, it would bring on a very painful crisis. So for me, it was no-brainer. I'm moving south. I'm going to London. Yes, I can empathize with Naomi and Elimelech wanting to leave Israel to go down to Moab. So today I just want to share 4 points with you. And the first point is, people will do anything to survive. Now that's a picture of a refugee boat. I'm sure we've seen many like that. People crowded on this boat and it seems so unsafe. And it's true that I believe that many refugees would never ever want to leave their country. You know, familiar foods, traditions, people and friends that they know, they don't want to really leave. And they probably have national loyalty. But the need to survive is stronger than the need to stay in their own country. And this makes me raise a question for us as parents, to ask the question, what are we willing to do to ensure that our children survive spiritually? It's a question for us as parents to also think about. What do we need to do? What kind of things do we need to ensure is in the home to ensure that our children make it into adulthood spiritually? Now, it's wonderful to hear Wilma talking about Craig, that's it, his name suddenly went from me, saying, you know, he has a spiritual awakening and he's going to go into his adulthood with a relationship with Christ. I think that's wonderful, but we all need to think, how can we ensure that our children, beautiful and growing up and intelligent, continue to make it through into adulthood with a relationship with Christ? The need for survival also makes me reflect, how can a church be a refuge for people? I mean, I like that in St. Albans Church. The church is actually open to enable Syrian refugees to meet in a safe and comfortable environment. And some churches actively encourage their members to foster refugee children. But also, I want to think, how do we ensure that our church is a refuge, a spiritual refuge for those around us, for those within our families, so that when they come here, they feel blessed? Now, the notion that people do anything to survive really came home to me when I was in Cambodia. I remembered seeing this woman, she was probably in her 60s, a slim lady, and she was climbing up a ladder up a very tall tree. And it seemed really strange to me, so I said, why is she going up there? And they said, because she wants to harvest cockroach eggs to feed her family. And I thought, well, to me, I cringed. I have to admit, I was like, no, that's horrible. And also, the thing that I learnt as well was that, let me see if I can find it. So that is some fried cockroaches. So people in Cambodia will catch insects overnight, lay a trap for them, catch them, fry them, and probably sell them with a bit of curry. Yes, that's what people will do. They will eat anything to survive. And we know there's stories in the Bible that depict that people will eat anything just so that they can survive, even their own children. So it's famine. Famine is a dreadful thing. And sometimes when we have our harvest festival in a land of plenty and it's so bountiful and there's lots of beautiful food, many of it's brought from the supermarkets, we can forget just how important our good harvest is and how much it is a blessing to have a good harvest. I just wanted to show you this picture. It's very small, but this is a picture of a village in northern Ghana. And I'm showing this picture because it's so easy to forget that many people are constantly living with food insecurity. They live vulnerable lives, dependent on whether the harvest is successful or not. And this village, every year, they experienced hunger until ADRA Ghana came and did a food security program with them, enabling their harvest to be increased by tenfold. Can you imagine the impact that makes on that village? No longer to be struggling with starvation and hunger, and maybe even being able to sell some of the produce to get other things for their children. So harvest is so important. But this brings me back to the whole notion of Bethlehem. Because Naomi and her family left Bethlehem because there was no bread. But to say that there's no bread in Bethlehem is like an oxymoron, because Bethlehem means the house of bread. So that's strange, isn't it? Why no bread in the house of bread? We are not told in this story why that is the case. But when we remember that this was a time of the judges where everyone did what they wanted, everyone went their own way, everybody did their own thing, we have an answer. Because in Deuteronomy 28, it tells us that if the people would obey God, they would receive blessings for their obedience. God would open up the heavens and send rain. Then the people would be able to reap their harvest. But if they disobeyed, then the Lord would withdraw his blessings and the harvest would fail. I believe that the church is also called to be a Bethlehem. It's called to be a house of bread, a house of spiritual bread, because Jesus is the bread of life. There is a message here in this story. Bethlehem was in famine because they were not following God's will. Is it also possible for the church not to have any spiritual bread, to be in famine, to be a church but not a church, to be a church but just in name only, to have people leaving to find spiritual Moab because there's no bread in the house of the Lord? Let it not be so here. Let it not be so. So my second point is, the church needs to be a house of bread, a house of spiritual bread to enable people to survive and thrive. The church needs to provide spiritual bread or it fails in its purpose, because the church is more than a building. The church is more than a set of doctrines. The church is a community that reveals the love of God. So the family relocated to Moab, but disaster still finds them there. First, Elimelech dies. Then both sons marry, but then both Mahlon and Chilion also die. So that Naomi's family is devastated. Disaster strikes again, first the famine and then death and bereavement. I'm reminded of someone who survived the Twin Towers attack in 9/11. So scared of future terrorist attacks, he decided to relocate to the UK. And in an awful twist of fate, he leaves the US for safety, only to die in the 7/7 terrorist attack in London. Sometimes it seems as if there's no running away from disaster. Disaster will follow you. This is how Naomi felt, that she had left Israel full but was now returning empty. She had lost everything. She had heard that the Lord had visited his people and took pity on them and had given them food. There was going to be a harvest. Naomi decides to return to Moab and even starts out with her daughter-in-laws. The famine was finally over. Yet God was able to use this famine for a greater purpose. For if there had been no famine, Naomi would not have met Ruth and would have not revealed to her the only true God. Ruth would not have become part of the lineage of Jesus. Naomi's family were fleeing famine, yet became missionaries in a foreign land. Amen. I similarly think God has used migration from the Caribbean and Africa and Eastern Europe to this country for his purposes, that others can be introduced to the God of the harvest, just as Ruth was. So whether you came for economic benefit or you was born here, people can't meet our God if we stay within these four walls. We have to be willing to let the glory of God shine out in our community. But that can't happen without your sacrifice. Because ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. It's a famous quote. So it makes me think, what sacrifice are you prepared to make? Desire of Ages, page 87. tells how Jesus would even sacrifice his food. So he would have his food for his day's work and see someone in need and even give them his food. How he would love to work to relieve every case of suffering that he saw. And what I love about this story is the sacrifice of Naomi, because she was willing to sacrifice everything. Because in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." There is almost nothing worse than being a widow in the ancient world. They were often exploited, almost always poverty-stricken. Children were crucial for survival. Yet even in a desperate situation, Naomi was selfless. She encouraged her daughter-in-laws to stay where they could remarry and have community. But her selflessness encouraged Ruth to be selfless. Poverty is a frightening thing, as we've seen. It means starvation. It would have been tempting to say nothing and let her daughter-in-laws just come out of a sense of obligation. Yet Naomi made an incredible sacrifice and encouraged them to stay. Ruth then responds with one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. She says in verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Ruth must have learned to love God through Naomi. If we were to leave the community, what difference would it make? Would someone plead for us to stay? Or would they plead to come with us? No one wants to answer that question, so I'll leave it there. As a result of Naomi's compassion, Ruth gave up everything to go with Naomi. Now in chapter 2, it tells us that Naomi and Ruth arrived back in Bethlehem, and it was the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, it's significant to me that this harvest was taking place because barley is a very nutritious grain. It helps us to have healthy bones. It helps us to resist diabetes and obesity. Barley provides very good sustenance. So the barley harvest reminds us that you can be eating but not getting any nutrition. Similarly, spiritual food also needs to be nutritious. And sometimes it can seem that people can be craving spiritual fast food, sermons that are only feel good but don't encourage spiritual development, entertaining but don't have Christ at the center. And as we share with others, we need to ensure that we are sharing Christ, the true bread of life, because that bread of life is life-giving and is sustaining. So the next picture I wanted to show you was a picture of the gleaners, because in chapter 2, we're told that Ruth went out to glean in the field. Now, gleaning was part of God's provision for people who had fallen on hard times. It was back-breaking work, as you can see in that picture. And Ruth had to be strong and determined. And it tells us that by the end of the day, she had gleaned an ephah. Now, anybody got any idea what an ephah is? How much does that compare to today's measurements? Was it like this? Was it like this? Was it like a bucket full? A few pounds? A bag of potatoes? Well, I checked and it's actually 22 litres or 5 gallons. So it would have been like this amount, this tall. It was a massive amount that she'd gleaned. And I can't even imagine how she would have carried that home. You know, put it in a cloth and put it on her back. But it was heavy. But that's how determined she was to get every scrap of grain from that field, because she knew it was a difference between life and death. And those harvests, it would need to last the whole year until the next harvest. So she knew how important it was. And I wanted to show you this picture of gleaners, because this is a picture of gleaners in the 1950s. So even in the 1950s, people had the right in some countries in Europe to glean what was left in the field. And it was a way of ensuring God's plan to ensure that no one goes hungry, because no one should ever go hungry, because no one should suffer from lack, especially when food is going to waste. So what about today? Because today in our urban societies, many of us don't have anything to do with gardening, though where we live, I'm sure we see quite a few farms around. But I think the nearest we get to gleaning is our food banks. And I love this saying, no one should be hungry, that I found in terms of them habitizing this food bank. So my third point is, let no food be wasted. No one should be in want. So not only are people willing to do anything to survive, and not only should the house, the church of God, be a house of bread, no food should be wasted. No one should be in want. And I think that God's way is the best way, because gleaning food from the fields means that the poor was provided for, but it also meant that the poor were given the dignity of working for their food rather than just being given handouts. Because just to receive handouts can be very disempowering for people. They need to know that they can contribute to society. They need to know that they're active. They need to know that their presence makes a difference to the community. Today, food can be wasted horrendously. I mean, you see that slide, it says that one third of the world's food is wasted. Did anybody realise it was that much? I didn't. 1.3 billion tonnes per year, enough to feed 3 billion people, is wasted each year. Now, I'm hoping that that's changing, but sometimes food is wasted for outrageous reasons. Just because you look a bit wonky. You know, sometimes there's this thing about if a carrot is wobbly, we can't sell it. Nonsense. It still eats just as well, doesn't it? Fortunately, now this is being challenged. And it's hopefully that figure is coming down, that we're not wasting so much food. When ADRI goes into the countries and ensure that people are able to store their food effectively so that people have more to eat, that's reducing that figure. When we also have food banks, so that people are able to access food or that are in need, again, that's a beautiful thing. Now, the final part of this story that I would like to share is also found in chapter 2, verse 8. And after Ruth has gathered all this food from the harvest, Boaz, the owner of the field, finds out who Ruth is, and he admires how hard she is working. And he says to her, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." That, to me, is so caring and protective. To call Ruth daughter was to call her family, to include her in the community. He provided for not just her physical needs, but also for her need for community. Because remember that Ruth was a Moabitess, or a Moabite, and that she was vulnerable to prejudice. She was vulnerable to being excluded and being treated as an outsider. That was the risk she took when she left Moab to come to Israel. But Boaz invites her into society and attends to her societal needs. So point four, I feel, is that we are called to be like Boaz. Boaz was a righteous man. He followed the laws for looking after the poor and even went beyond by giving food to Ruth and offering her protection. We read in the Word that God cares deeply about justice and he cares deeply about the poor. And that's why a true fast was not about starving yourself. It was about looking after the poor. So in closing, we are so privileged to live in a society where there is food security and abundance. Many of us enjoy delicious fruits and vegetables from all over the world. Yet many among us live in a kind of famine, living with the scarcity of food and or food of poor nutritional value. We are called to share what we have with those who do not have. to also ensure that food is not wasted so that no one should be in want. Make Lunch is such a program. It's about ensuring children have enough to eat and providing them with community. It's not enough sometimes just to give people food. We also need to invite them into community, just as Boaz did. We also need to make them feel valued and wanted. And I'm happy to even share that Make Lunch, Helmut Hempstead, this project that runs from this church. We are also now in contact with Fair Share, a charity that collects food that would otherwise go to waste from the supermarkets to make it accessible to those in need. So in future, we'll be able to start collecting food from Fair Share to distribute to those in need. So finally, Harvest Festival. It's not just about celebrating the produce we gather from the field or from the shops. More than anything, it's about sharing what we have and being thankful for what we do have. So let me just summarise my points. People will do anything to survive. How can we as a church minister to them? Second point is the church needs to be a house of spiritual bread because we reflect the image of Christ, the bread of life. My third point is let no food be wasted. How much food do we waste as a country, as individuals? We must glean everything so that no one is in want. And lastly, we are called to be like Boaz, willing to share what we have and even ourselves with others. Then we will truly live in the spirit of the Harvest Festival. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are such a friend, that you loved us even when we didn't know you, didn't even love you, and maybe didn't even love ourselves. So Lord, we are reminded at this special Harvest Festival just what a privilege and what a blessing has been poured into our lives, Lord. You've provided for our need for food. You've provided for our every need. And Lord, we think of those who do not have. And in our thankfulness, we just want to bring this food to share, Lord, with those in the community. And Lord, help us to continue to keep the spirit of harvest with us throughout the year, to share what we have, to welcome others into community, to be them with them and for them, Lord, at all times. Thank you, Lord, for always being with us. Amen. Amen. Amen.